Sometimes when you get to the end of a good book, it seems like, for me, sometimes it's kind of like dragging your feet. It's such a good book. I really don't want to finish it. You want to finish it, but you've also been enjoying the book through it. That's somewhat how I felt about the Deuteronomy Bible studies. It seems like we've been doing it for quite a while, but there's been so much fun digging into certain things about it. And as we're getting close to the end, we won't finish it today, but today we're going to begin and go through Deuteronomy 32 and get through most of this chapter, if it's anything like Elkhart this morning. But we think of there's so much in Deuteronomy. The title of this sermon we're going to look at as we get into chapter 32 is Prophecy of God's Song. The Prophecy of God's Song. Chapter 32, so much in this section as we're still in this last part of this three-part division of Deuteronomy, is basically gets summed up pretty well by what God has done for Israel, what God expects of Israel, and this last part, what God will do for Israel. We're getting to the end of Moses' life as he's wrapping this up. And as we already heard in the sermonette, some of the verses we'll be reminded of that we looked at last time. If you begin by turning over to chapter 31, we looked at this back in April. I was planning to get to it in the summer, but with other issues that came up, always fun digging into this, but the danger of digging into it too much. There is so much in this chapter 32. It could be multiple sermons easily. But there's something very important about this chapter as we get to the end of this book of Deuteronomy. Here we see in chapter 31, we began looking through this last time. We see the prediction that God gives of Israel's rebellion, things that would take place, prophecies that hadn't even happened yet. And they're going to cross over the Jordan, go into the promised land. They're waiting for that point. And God's saying, here's the rebellion that will take place. Be careful. Don't let it happen. And as he goes through this warning, we're reminded of this song that he gives to Moses. We see this section begins in verse 14. We'll drop down to verse 15. Now the Lord appeared to the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud. Moses and Joshua there, and stood before the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods, the foreigners of the land, where they go to be among them. And they will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with them. I've often wondered, what was this on Moses? You know, he's led them all through this way to help and point them to God. And here he's to the end of his life and he hears, they're going to rebel again. They're going to go through the same thing. We think of as Moses is giving this instruction from God, and God specifically says, write these things down. Verse 19, now therefore write down this song for yourselves. It often gets called Moses' song, or the song of Moses, but it's specifically given from God. Moses writes it out, but we think of God giving it to him. It says, write down this song for yourselves and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. In chapter 32, we don't have a hymn that is based on this hymn, this song. And I know through the years, sometimes we've had hymns that have been through there. One of my favorites is one from Joel that goes through many things that will take place. Some very harsh facts that will take place. And we think, well, not every hymn is about joy and celebrating. Many are, but there's many that are there to think about deeply. This last song that is given here is one that will reverberate throughout the Bible. So many other prophecies based off of this one. And so many, again, foundational concepts of what God predicts will take place that some have not still even happened from chapter 32. And as God gives it to Moses to write down and teach, you often think about, you know, growing up, there's so many maybe songs. Song I remember from a French that was still in my mind. It was a worthless song. It means nothing, but I can sing it, the whole thing. How much it sticks in the mind. How much better would it have been if I had these kind of songs stuck in my mind? And hopefully we do. We have so many wonderful hymns that are based on the Psalms. And they're ones that when you start reading a verse, you almost start singing. Oh, I remember this in our hymnal. And you think about it through the day. It's not just lyrics to reiterate, but to think about. Oh, how is this? This song here in chapter 32, we think of so much prophecy that is based off of it. God giving it to Moses to write down. Nothing wrong with calling it the Song of Moses, but understanding just as with everything Moses wrote, God gave it to him to write. These aren't just the journals of Moses. This is what God gave him, inspired him to write. And as he tells them to teach it to the children, put it in their mouths. This was something they were to sing and think about. Kind of interesting as it goes through that section, dropping down here to verse 22. Therefore Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. Moses was a very dedicated and faithful servant of God. And what God gave him to do, he did. As we see what we read in the sermonette and the book of the law put beside the ark, again, finishing up Deuteronomy would have then been able to put in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, all first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch into beside the ark, where it could still be referenced, read from, make sure that they understood. They were to again go through the book of the law every 7 years, and this section of verse 9 through 13. This importance that was there in this direction of here, the song was to be written. Moses writes it out, teaches it to them. We see in verse 29, still with this prediction of what will happen, for I know that after my death, Moses saying, you will become utterly corrupt. It's interesting, when Moses heard it from God, he didn't, oh no, that's not going to happen, God. When God tells him they will rebel, this will take place, Moses understood completely. He didn't disagree. He reiterates that same thing. You'll become utterly corrupt. Turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the works of your hands. This wasn't just to belittle the nation. It was to wake up. Don't let it happen to you. Don't let this happen to you. You think of those that were in the Israelite nation, it didn't apply to everyone. You looked at certain people who didn't go down that path. The Calebs, the individuals who, no, I'm going to stay faithful to the very end. You see in verse 30, then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. Brings us to this song as it begins to go through, and still, you know, we don't have a hymn on it. Is it really that important? Is it just, you know, the last song of Moses that he records before he dies? Is it just one that's not that big of a deal? Hold your place here. If you turn over to Revelation, Revelation chapter 15. I think I referenced Mr. Shabies, gave a sermon on the Song of the Saints where he covers some of this Deuteronomy. A lot of good reminders through it. Revelation chapter 15. It's one that he quoted in there and hadn't really thought about it until that sermon. As I was digging into Revelation or to Deuteronomy, and it's like, well, I hadn't really thought about this being there, and it matches up perfectly. Revelation 15, we see the seventh trumpet sounds back in chapter 11, verse 15. So we think of those in the graves that are the saints that are resurrected at this point, those that are still alive, changed in a twinkling of an eye, all coming up to God's throne, verse 15, up to heaven to meet Christ, chapter 15 and verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. Here we see God's servants, verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. Moses still referenced other places as the friend of God, the servant of God. He served God completely. And the song of the Lamb. You see, it's not just the song of Moses here. We see part of it in this verse and a half. And we see also the song of the Lamb, capital L, that are combined here. So they sing this song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifest. Before these seven bowls are then poured out on the earth, those who still would not repent, we think of God's saints singing this song, part of it being from Deuteronomy 13, the song of Moses that God gives him to write out. We think of how important is this chapter 32 of Deuteronomy. Be something sung. It's interesting in this section, verses 3 and 4, there's no, and look at how long we've been in the church, and look at how much we endured. It's all pointing to God, glorifying him. Look what he's done. Look at how he's helped us in our life. All glory goes to God. Quite a thing to think of, and as this takes place, but as sometimes happens, you kind of read over this song of Moses and the song of the Lamb that's mentioned here. So we see how important this is. It, again, points to God. Turn back to Deuteronomy 32 now. So we see in the first four verses those same things that are said here in Revelation. And it's interesting. Again, keep in mind, they haven't crossed the Jordan yet. And technically, this is the second song of Moses. Exodus 15, the song that's given after the Red Sea crossing, it occurs after they cross through. Thank God for the wonderful miracle and God bringing them through. And here, before they cross over the Jordan, it's going to be a parting of the Jordan. They're going to walk through on a dry ground, very similar to the Red Sea. Here's this song before they go across. Here we see in verse 1, give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Very similar to chapter 30 and other places that we'll, again, call heaven and earth before as witness. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I've set before you life and death. Think of that reminder as they come before earth, heaven and earth. This example, again, in chapter 32, verse 1, give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb, and as showers on the grass. We think of verse 2, quite a bit that's listed here, of rain that then goes to dew, to raindrops, a gentle rain, and then showers. This teaching of God that's supposed to envelop us, to coat us, to be a part of us every step of the way. This word in the King James for teaching is translated doctrine. The New King James is a little bit better translation here of teaching, what this word actually means. It can mean teaching, message, or instruction. Again, God's direction. God's teaching in our life. Think of how precious that is. Verse 3, for I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. We often think of the things we're thankful for most before Thanksgiving. It's a good time to remember it. Something we should always do all year round. but oftentimes it can be that special reminder around a man-given holiday of Thanksgiving that reminds us of that thankfulness. Verses 1 through 4 again reminds us God is perfect in every way. God is perfect in every way. Think of this, ascribe greatness to our God, verse 3. This phrase, ascribe, to pay attention to really think about God's greatness, what he's done in our life. This phrase used in verse 4, he is the rock. It's the first place that God is referred to and called the rock. This word rock is used a few other places before here, but the first one that we see, he is the rock. Now, this word is used 8 times in 7 verses in this song. 8 times in 7 verses in this song. Again, this word, the rock, is used here, the Strong's number 6697. 6697, and it means a rock, a large rock, a boulder or formation of stone from mountain. Maybe a reference to Mount Sinai. Think of this huge boulder, it's not just a little rock. Something huge, a boulder, a formation of stone from mountains. God is the foundation and fortress whose works are upright. Jesus Christ talks about building that house on the rock. Think of that perfect example. And that his work is perfect here in verse 4. Perfect. This word for perfect is blameless, complete. We think of blamelessness of God's ways, his knowledge, his law. They're perfect. This reminder, he's perfect. Christ, again, would point to being perfect like our Heavenly Father is perfect in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. His ways are justice, a God of truth. These same things that get reiterated throughout the Scripture. They're not to be overlooked. And part of this song that begins of don't forget how wonderful God is, how perfect his ways are. Turn back to 2 Samuel. Another popular song, one we have in our hymnal that also comes from Psalm 18. Here in 2 Samuel 22, it's a hymn number 90 in our hymnals, Thee Will I Love, O Lord. You start reading it, you start thinking of the lyrics and how the tune goes. We think of this section, very similar to what we're reading, some of these same concepts that progress throughout the Scripture that come from Deuteronomy 32. 2 Samuel 22, verse 2. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, the God of my strength. In him I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. And we think of how important God is in our life. See, dropping down to verse 31. For as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. The key is you've got to trust in him. So many things in this world that people want to put trust in. And, well, you know, I still want God to take care of me. But are we putting our trust in God? We see of his ways are perfect. Verse 32, for who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? God is my strength and power, and he makes my way perfect. God is perfect. His way is perfect. And we follow God's ways. We're to be walking as God does. To be perfect, following, again, being perfect like our Heavenly Father is perfect, as again Christ pointed to in the Sermon on the Mount. Think of how wonderful God is. Do we take it for granted? Do we think about it through the week? I'm going through this, but God is perfect. He's helping me every step of the way. We think of he's God of truth. Turn back to Jeremiah chapter 10. Some of these same phrases that get used, we can sometimes read over them quickly. He's a God of truth. Yeah, he doesn't lie. But do we really reflect on it? Because we see religions of this world tell you the exact opposite. It's perfectly fine to lie to your children. Yeah, Santa doesn't exist, but we can tell them the sweet little lies so they can. And it's for religion. It's to worship God. Well, it's, you know, Christ was born on this. No, he wasn't. It's a pagan festival based on lies. Well, they're innocent. It's okay for them to not understand that there's really not a Santa Claus yet. And yet you start to think, how does it build trust in the family? Think of when children first find out, Mom and Dad lied to me for how many years? What else have they been lying to me about? I find it interesting that it's in this section that it's reiterated here in Jeremiah 10, where you go through idolatry. Sounds a lot like a Christmas tree. Verse 2, do not learn the ways of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are futile, their vanity. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen, with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. This whole section, talking of idolatry, also very closely tied in with what we see of a Christmas tree. The same idolatry, you put your presence before the God, you put it before its feet. Think of so many similarities to this pagan ritual that people will say this is Christian. Nothing could be further from the truth. We think of based on lies, the Easter Bunny, all these different things that are become lies. Is that the way God teaches his truth? And through this section, the idolatry is mentioned throughout it, and you get down to verse 10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth will tremble, and the nations will not be able to abide his indignation. Starts to again point to future events. You think of this reminder, the Lord is the true God. There's no false in Christ or the Father. They're perfectly unified, and there's no, well, yeah, it's okay to lie a little bit to our children. It's okay, you know, the Father thinks, well, I can tell him a little bit of lies. He never lies. We can completely trust him. The God of this world, Satan, is the father of lies. Why we see a world that continues to go after his teachings. We'll try to call it Christian, but it's not in the Bible. The God we follow is one that's true. He speaks truth. He's a God of truth. We see back in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Why these first four verses are great ones to remember and keep that reminder of just how perfect God is in every way. There's no falsehood in him. He is a God of truth that we see here again in verse 4. And without injustice, his ways are justice, as it says before that. Perfect justice. Why, when something takes place, well, why did God do that? Sometimes we can doubt. Sometimes as we go through trials, why would God allow me to go through this? Or it's a perfect justice. He knows maybe when we need a correction, maybe he needs to see how we'll handle something. Maybe he'll need us to encourage others through it. There's perfect justice always in what God does. Righteous and upright is he. This song begins with these first four verses that again remind us God is perfect in every way. Whenever we start to doubt, whatever, well, you know, I don't know if I would have done it that way. Well, good. I'm glad you didn't do it that way. God does it perfectly. Think of how perfect his ways are. He's a God of truth. He never lies. And yet we see a world filled with lies. We think of the God we follow and how perfect his ways are continually. Verses 1 through 4, again, give us that reminder. We see in verse 5, as it begins to then go through Israel's folly, their corruption. They have corrupted themselves. Talking of physical Israel, and we think of this reminder of what they've done. We already read it in verse 29, this prophecy God gives, and what Moses tells them. You will utterly corrupt yourself. You're going to turn aside from the way. Here it says, they have corrupted themselves, verse 5. They are not his children because of their blemish. They're not trying to repent. They're not trying to overcome. A perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus deal with the Lord? Think of what they're like. Do you thus deal with the Lord? Other translations, do you thus repay the Lord? Think of this phrase that's used. Is this the way you repay God? Look at how perfect he is in every way, his truth. And they became perverse. They went corrupt. Look at physical Israel and what they had become. We think of this reminder here, as then it goes through to verse 6. Is this the way you repay God? O foolish and unwise people, is he not your father who bought you? Has he not made you and established you? Think of what God is in our life. How important is it? Think of this reminder. How do we repay God? Look at how perfect he is in every way. Do we follow God's ways? Do we put it in our heart? We think of this reminder, is this the way you repay God? Is this the way you deal with God? His ways are perfect. He is perfect. His ways are what we should be putting in our life, how we live. Physical Israel would go away from that. Sad to see. We can do it as well. Think of the importance of what the scripture reminds us, even through the Laodicean era. This importance to not let idolatry creep into our lives. Not let spiritual ineptness creep in. Here we see Israel's folly and their corruption. We see it continue into verse 7 of this reminder to think about. You know, remember something. Remember the days of old. Verses 7 through 14 start to go through this lesson of history. Remember to consider the years of many generations. You know, learn from the past. See those mistakes. Why are there so many wonderful stories in the Bible to learn from? To not think, well, I'll never make that mistake. Think, oh, would I do that? Have I done it? How will I learn from it? Remember the days of old. This verb here for remember means to recall, to think about. It's the one we went through in Deuteronomy 8. It's used two times there. Think about all God's done in your life. Remember the days of old. Consider, you know, to pay attention to the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you, your elders, and they will tell you. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam. Think of the Tower of Babel being mentioned. And they were separated. They started to think they knew better, and God separates them. He set the boundaries of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. Think of all that history should teach as they were to look back and see what God had done with their ancestry, what they were to learn. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. This reminder of what Jacob was. Think of physical Jacob in the past, where Jacob is now. Look at physical Israel, 12 tribes, and how they've scattered through the years. We think of even, well, it's kind of hard to find where they're all at. God knows exactly where every tribe is. He knows where they've scattered. He knows where they're at. We know some of them, the U.S., Britain, Australia, other of those tribes that came out of Jacob and scattered through the world. We think of that time of Jacob's trouble that will take place as we get closer to end time events. So we think of what that ancestry is, points to the physical, but also the spiritual Israel, what we are to be as a church. Some are physical Israelites in the church. Many are Gentiles. God has grafted the Gentiles in to be part of spiritual Israel, and what God has called us to be. We see here in the verse 10, he found him, still talking of Jacob, in a desert land, and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. It's a great phrase that's used. He kept him as the apple of his eye. This phrase that's used here, meaning a vital part of life, lovingly and caringly part of life. You think of physical Israel as well as spiritual Israel. God loves us dearly. I think he doesn't care. Well, you know, I don't really know where this tribe has gone off. God knows where they're at. He knows where they've scattered to. He'll bring them back, hopefully with repentance, that will be there to learn God's way. God referring to his people as the apple of his eye, caringly part of his life, future family. I think God doesn't care deeply for us. As we go through trials and tribulations, that God's, oh, well, hope they, Sean can get through this one this time. Or do you think God's, come on, you can do it. Don't forget who you look to. Don't forget where your trust goes, where your faith must be. God cares deeply for all of us. Why that trust must be in him. Satan and his world could care less for us. Our God cares deeply for us. How special that is as we remind ourselves as we go through those trials and we ask our Heavenly Father, what am I supposed to learn through this? What do I need to be putting in my life? Me to be coming out of this world and becoming more of what you want in a son or daughter. Think of that importance that we're reminded here of God's love for us, and how do we return it? Hold your place here again. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 7. The same phrase that's used here, and you really think about it, I love how God sees us as the apple of his eye, physical and spiritual Israel. Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 1. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law is the apple of your eye. God's law is holy, righteous, good. Reflects how perfect God is. In this world, Satan, you don't need God's law. Throw it in the garbage. You don't need it. We need it. It shows what true godly love is. We think of how important it is God's law, because it's from God and it's his perfect, holy, righteous law. Is it the apple of our eye? That it's something we can't live without. This is what I love. Got to put it in my life. Think of that same reminder that God gives us here. Back to Deuteronomy 32. Kept him as the apple of his eye, verse 11. As the eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreads out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. So the Lord alone led them. Think of that 40 years of wandering through the wilderness. So the Lord alone led them, and there was no foreign God with them. We think of God alone led them. Baal, maybe we get a little bit of good things from Baal and this pagan god and this pagan, and they kind of helped you along the way. The golden calf didn't do squat. We think of God alone led them. He led them through those years. Don't forget it. And we look at those blessings, verse 13 and 14. He made him ride in the heights of the earth that he might eat the produce of the fields. He made him to draw honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock, curds from the cattle and milk of the flock, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the choicest wheat, and you drank wine, the blood of the grapes. Look at the blessings, some that they hadn't even seen yet as they would come into the promised land. Blessings upon blessings of beautiful food, things that they would be filled with. Blessings directly from God. We think of these same lessons of God being our provider and taking care. We see from verse 11 and 12 that he takes care. He spreads out his wings, takes us up, cares for us deeply. God alone provides. No other gods provide. Think of this reminder as he's going to go through some other verses. Stop worshiping these other gods. Only one God loves you and cares for you. The Israelite nation never really seemed to get that lesson, that you can always trust in God. These blessings from verses 11 through 14 that remind us how rich the land was, God caring, being with them every step of the way. To understand, all we really need is God. He'll take care of us every step of the way. We don't need the little gods, the little things we trust in that hold us back from completely yielding to God and trusting in him. The same lesson for ancient Israel is the same lesson for us today. All you need is God. But it takes time to get to that point, to come out of the world, to realize, I didn't need God. I didn't need all these other little things in my life as I went through that trial, and God helped me through that one and helped me through the next one, and he'll keep being there every step of the way. We've got to keep putting that trust in God. We see then from verse 15 through verse 29, Israel's sin that provokes God's punishment. Verse 15, hate to see that word, but it's all the blessings, the rich land, the beautiful food, but Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. Jeshurun is another word for Israel. Appears only four times in Scripture, this word. Means the upright one. The upright one. Think of this verse that talks of Jeshurun. We'll see it later in chapter 33. What were the results of these blessings? But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. He grew fat. You grew thick. You were covered with fat. You think of obesity spiritually. They didn't look to how could they help others. They got, look at our land. Look at what we have. Oh, instead of forgetting, look what God gave us. Look at the blessings he's given us. Again, a good reminder as we approach Thanksgiving and always being thankful all year round, but to really think, look at what you've done in my life, God. I mean, never to take it for granted. But they became obese. This fatness that they continued to decline mentally, spiritually. They looked to themselves instead of to God. Again, that last church era, Laodicea in Revelation 3, very similar. Rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing. God, I always fight that attitude in my life. I don't want that. I hate that attitude. The same reminder to us, where would we be without God? Consider our calling. Think about what God's done in our life. Here they grew fat. Plenty of time. Plenty of blessings. And where did it lead them? They forgot about God. This obesity, spiritually, growing fat, covered with fat, then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. Think of how perfect their God was, and they kept provoking. We don't need your laws. We can bring in these festivals from pagans and other, they're religious in nature. Why can't we follow our God? He doesn't really know how we should follow him anyway. They belittled God. Think of the abominations. Again, a great study if you haven't done it. I still hope to go through it in a series of sermons in time. All the places that refer to abominations, it's pretty eye-opening. Not just, you know, the things we think of, the worst sins out there. Things that lying, things that are listed in that list a lot there, those abominations that this world continues to go after. And Israel would go along with them as well. but with abominations they provoked him to anger. Verse 17, they sacrificed to demons, not to God. It had a religious feel to it. It had to be religious. It had to be before God. It was to demons. Think of how shocking that would be to find out that you were doing something to a demon. What kind of impact would that have? Again, hold your place here. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse. This whole chapter dealing with Old Testament examples. Some of these same reminders. We can look at the Old Testament and think, well, that doesn't really apply to us now. Or as I've said before, there's times, you know, you read Israel, you think, oh, they murmured after just a few days coming through the Red Sea. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that. I'd stand strong. I always remind myself in this chapter, verse 12, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You think, oh, I'll never do that. Well, maybe we go through a lesson to find, maybe I would do that. You think of the reminder to learn from these examples, not to ridicule, but to think, well, how would I go down that path? I don't want to do that. Help me to learn from their example, to overcome. And in that example, we see verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. How quickly idolatry can creep in. We see dropping down to verse 20, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Same jealousy that's mentioned. Why would you go after other gods? And, I'm worshiping God this way. Well, we've seen in Deuteronomy, other places, don't worship me that way. God, again, giving direction after direction, don't worship the demons. Don't go after the ways of this world. This reminder that's here that we see from Deuteronomy as well, and how perverse it becomes. You know, we see even in religions of this day, Catholic Church, if you've ever been in one, I don't recommend going in one, but if you've gone in, you just see idol after idol. Well, no, those are saints. Those are saints. The saints are in the ground waiting the resurrection. If this saint is someone you're praying to demons, because that saint is not up in heaven. And so the reminder of idolatry in this world still exists. It isn't just, you know, the idol that can be made with hands. Those things that we put before God, those things that come before God and get between us and God. This reminder that's here, don't go after, again, and sacrifice to demons. Turn back to Deuteronomy. A quick statement that's used here in chapter 32, verse 17, but one, again, that should get us to take notice. You know, they sacrificed to demons, not to gods. To gods they did not know. To new gods, new arrivals, that your fathers did not fear. They were never part of what God had given them to do. And yet they went after these little g gods. Thinking, well, you know, I don't have any statues in my house. I'm not bowing down to any of these things. We're still holding on to the little gods of this world. This world has tons of them. Think of some of the big ones: materialism, money, wealth, fame, our life. I'll preserve my life no matter what. Start to do these things, they become more important than God. You make idols of them. Think of in this world how much more, I keep hearing it every year. This year may be one of the worst of, you know, you got to start spending for Christmas. You've got to boost our economy by spending and just spend and spend and spend. The economy becomes an idol, becomes a god. We've got to preserve our economy by spending. Well, we follow God. How about we live by his ways? Oh, who cares about God? We just got to keep spending. We got to spend that money and make sure that economy will build up. The God of economy. Our military has been looked at in the past, you know, so unbeatable. Well, we've seen a lot in the past several months. We have a health care czar. Just believe whatever he tells you. Well, what month? Because it changes all the time. We think of all these things we can put before God. What gods do we put there? What do we put up? What are you putting before the one and only perfect God? Israel gets this reminder in chapter 32 that we, as spiritual Israel, to be reminded of as well. These gods that they put up, well, you know, we get new gods, we get new things. Somehow I'm not worshiping this and that. What do we put before the one and only perfect God? Hopefully nothing. But whenever there's anything that goes there, we have an idol. An idol's been placed. Verse 18, of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful. You have forgotten the God who fathered you. And when the Lord saw it, he spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. This is the first place that faith, this one word faith, comes up in the Old Testament. Faithful, other places it occurs. But the first place faith comes up is one that says no faith. The children in whom there's no faith. There's no teaching. Here's God who you look to. Here's where your faith belongs. Trust God. Do what he says. Was nowhere in the instruction. And so the children in whom there is no faith. See, as it continues into verse 21, they have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols. So many other verses that talk of all this idolatry, things to be careful of. We think of this jealousy. God's, I gave them a perfect way. I'm their perfect God, and they're looking elsewhere. Think of perfect example that God gives us and his perfect laws, and they still go after other gods. So it continues in verse 21, but I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation. Think of this could be taken over by another nation, others that aren't nations. Here this specifically will be mentioned. Turn over to Romans chapter 11. Romans 11. It's an interesting statement that's made here. And sometimes it can be lost because, well, you know, Gentiles were used to this. But even in the time in 32 AD when the church is created on Pentecost, we think of these reminders that even Peter, years later, he's eating where he's not eating with the Gentiles. Well, I can't be seen with them. And some of these same Jewish thoughts, well, you can't even eat with them because then you'll be unclean. Well, if they're repenting, they're turning to God. Do you still treat them that way? Something that they were still trying to learn and understand. Romans 11, see Israel's rejection, not total, mentioned here. We see in verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And there was jealousy. What do you mean, the Gentiles? There's no way. Only Israelites can be called. Only God will work through the Israelites. That was never the intent. Even in the Old Testament, the stranger could come into Israel and they wanted to live God's way, follow his ways. They were grafted in and became an Israelite. They were not treated as outsiders if they wanted to repent and follow God. They were to be seeing the example. And here the Jews rejected God, rejected Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. God's saying, I'll provoke them to jealousy by bringing in those that aren't even of a nation. and they're going to repent and they're going to follow. They're going to be an example that they should have done. The same verse that's used here, verse 12, now if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. Pray that they'll repent, they'll turn to God. And, oh, now I see. You think of the Gentiles being called and grafted in to be part of Israel, spiritual Israel. And the chance that Israel isn't rejected totally, there'll be the chance for them to repent, but they'll be resurrected to physical life, the valley of dry bones, God still wanting to work with them and help them to see where their error was, and that time to repent. God always caring and wanting repentance. Anytime you see discipline that God gives, always repent, follow me, don't keep going this way. And so we see this reminder here in Romans 11. Turn back to Deuteronomy. Well, it's an interesting phrase that's used here. You're going to provoke God to jealousy by going after other gods. Well, he'll provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. Verse 21, I will move them to anger by a foolish nation. They'll repent. Foolish nation, you can think of 1 Corinthians, called the weak and beggarly. Not to stay that way, but to learn God's way, to repent, to glorify God in heaven. I think here's a continuous verse 22. For a fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn to the lowest hell. Sheol is this word for hell, the lowest grave. It shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap disaster upon them. I will spend my arrows upon them. They shall be wasted with hunger, devoured by pestilence and bitter destruction. I will also send against them the teeth of beasts with the poison of serpents and of the dust. The sword shall destroy outside. There shall be a terror within for the young man and virgin, the nursing child with the man of gray hairs. Everyone will go through it. Think again of Israel going through captivity, things that would occur, those same blessings that would be turned against them. It would become curses that we looked at in Deuteronomy 28, the blessing and cursing chapter. Here's what happens when you follow God, and here's the curses that occur when you don't. Those same promises that are there, and God saying, follow me, don't go after the other gods. Follow me and reap the blessings. This reminder that's here, and this terror from within. Israel would be taken over from within many times. With captivity, we think of the, even in our society, some of this duel in prophecy, and this reminder of how things take place, how quickly they take place. This pestilence, this bitter destruction. You think of, I will send against them the teeth of beasts with the poison of serpents of the dust. Verse 25, the sword shall destroy outside. There will be terror within. Verse 26, I have said, I will dash them in pieces. I will make the memory of them to cease from among men. See some of these fulfillments. Even today, you know, we have certain understandings of where the tribes are. They all exist, but some are a little fuzzy. Even, well, you know, this one might be this tribe. God knows exactly where they are. But today, tribes, who cares about tribes? What does that have to do about following God? Yet we look at the ancestry God gives and this reminder to physical Israel as they get scattered. And will make the memory of them to cease from among men. Verse 27, had I not feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should misunderstand, lest they should say, our hand is high, and it is not the Lord who has done all this. And the enemies being careful, that they would not see that this isn't really a true God that was over the nation. God then bringing them back, and ultimately bringing them back during end times as we see that fulfillment take place. Verse 28, We see more of the results of what the nation was like. For they are a nation void of counsel. They're void of counsel. They don't look to God for any counsel. We can figure it out on our own. They are void of counsel, nor is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. It was Moses writing this. I think of those in Israel hearing this and really paying attention. You think Caleb wasn't, we need to keep faithful to God. We need to keep following God. How many others like, it's a nice melody. I don't know what the words were. I don't know. Others, oh, we need to really pay attention. We need to make sure we're not going down this path. Those that would not have the understanding, those that would not consider their latter end. Verse 30, how could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had surrendered them? See, during Ezra and Nehemiah's time, other times after captivity of deep repentance, we did go away from God. Think of that same reminder in our life. Look at a nation crumbling all around us. We can go back to 9/11. You look at how very few it took to topple two towers, topple an economy, how it still has the ripple effect to today. How hard it is to get on a plane, how much more time you have to get on, because if you have a toothpick, you might stab somebody and take over a plane. It's like, maybe not a toothpick, but it feels like it at times because you're like, you got this little pocket knife. What am I going to do with this? Well, you might. And how many years have gone by? How few to take over and do things. Because again, God says, you don't want me in your life? I can step back. I can step out of your country. All the blessings that we have that go back to Abraham, still here, but fleeting fast. We think of this reminder of two putting 10,000 to flight. Should be the other way around. With blessings, you have God on your side. Think of two going against a mighty army with God on our side. But when you don't have God, how quickly it falls away. Verse 31, for their rock, this is the same word we looked at earlier, for their rock is not like our rock. These other gods, they're not the same. I mean, feel religious. You get the wonderful religion. They're not the same as our rock. Even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of serpents and the cruel venom of cobras. All those things that are listed in verse 13 and 14 of blessings quickly becoming curses. Things that shouldn't have been. Sodom and Gomorrah mentioned and what it led to for them. It led to destruction. Hold your place here over in Ezekiel chapter 16. Usually we think of one main sin with Sodom and Gomorrah. Ezekiel lists the predominant ones, and every time I read through this, it really sounds like our nation. Ezekiel 16. We see this wickedness of Samaria and Sodom mentioned here. In the midst of this, Ezekiel 16 and verse 49. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. Think of Samaria being very similar. Here's her sister that's mentioned. Sodom, she and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. This pride. Look at our nation. It's full of pride. You got pride parades. You got pride. Be prideful of this. Be prideful of this. What do we have to be prideful of? The only thing I can think of is we have a perfect God that we follow, and it has nothing to do with us. So there shouldn't be pride. It's like, look at our Heavenly Father, how perfect He is. And yet we look at a world, look what we've done. Look at all the things we've done. Look at the blessings God's given us. This pride and how quickly, fullness of food, We're starting to see some of the shelves being a little less full. But again, I still haven't heard of anyone doing without food for a while. When's the last time? Wow, am I going to have a meal today? Fullness of food. We have it all. What do we need a God for? We've got it all taken care of. An abundance of idleness. Think of this time period now, how much idleness there is. People that fill it with everything. How many fill it with digging into God's word? Think of even 50 years ago, it wasn't perfect back then either. But people had an understanding of the Bible. You could talk about something in the Bible. Oh, yeah, I remember reading through that story. Now you could probably go out and talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they're like, who? Who are those people? Can you name the first five books of the Bible? Why would I want to? I don't turn to it. I don't live by it. We think of how far this society has gone. Abundance of idleness isn't specifically wrong if you're putting it in, digging into God's word, staying close to God. Here, this abundance of idleness, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy, not looking out for others, caring for others. And they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. A lot that's listed here for Sodom and Gomorrah goes back to Genesis 19. Think of these same similar things. It's interesting, very similar attributes that were with the fall of Rome. Those same similar things that took place then. We say the similar things that are occurring now. And maybe some of those things that will lead into Jacob's trouble. Time will tell, so we get closer and closer. But how much God is missing in the picture? We see back to Deuteronomy 32, where again Sodom and Gomorrah mentioned in verse 32, and these curses. Again, we know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah that again led to destruction. Satan loves destruction. He loves the curses. Oh, great. Bring them on. Think of these reminders, verse 34. Is this not laid up in store with me, sealed up among my treasures? Vengeance is mine and recompense. Vengeance belongs to God. See it throughout the scripture. We went through this, verse 34 through 43, and the day of Feast of Trumpets. We think of this reminder of vengeance as God's. It doesn't belong to us. It can be so hard. It's like, wow, I want to get even. It's like, all right, God, you know when that needs to take place, and you pray that they repent. This future events that take place, it ultimately leads to God stepping in and saying, no more. And through that, he seals his treasures, as it mentions, his saints, sealed up among my treasures. Verse 35, vengeance and mine and recompense. We know it's perfect because it's from God. He knows perfectly when that takes place. Think of through the great tribulation, that'll be innumerable multitude that will come out of it repenting. I do need to repent. I don't want to follow the beast. I don't want that way. And they repent to follow God. God, again, with punishment, bringing repentance to wake people up, to see where they are going wrong. And this vengeance that ultimately leads up to those seven trumps and the reminder that God knows perfectly when those judgments need to be there. The reminder of what took place that led up to it. Vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time. Think of God, his saints, God saying, I won't let your feet slip. Hebrews 10, verse 30. Here, this reminder of what takes place. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. This reminder of God's vengeance and not ours. It can be so easy to, I got to get even. Turn back to Leviticus 19, since we're so close here. We also see Paul mention this in Romans 12. Verses 19 through 21 comes back from where we see it listed here in Leviticus 19 and verse 18. Leviticus 19, 18, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. We see things that Christ emphasized. We think of this reminder, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It wasn't new when he said it in Matthew 19. We see this reminder to love our neighbor, not to seek vengeance. I'm going to get even. They did this. You put it in God's hand. Pray about it. Doesn't make it easy, because I'd rather get even. I'd rather my justice be there. I'd rather God's justice be there. His justice will come in perfect time. Deuteronomy again, chapter 32. This emphasis is, vengeance is mine and recompense. Verse 36, for the Lord will judge his people. This is the time that we are being judged. 1 Peter 4, verses 17 through 18. This reminder, that judgment is upon God's people now, spiritual Israel. And have compassion on his servants. That is, they're truly trying to serve God with their whole heart, mind, and soul. God's, I'm going to take care of them. Even when we think, wow, you know, has God turned his back? No, God's there every step of the way. He has compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is no one remaining, bond or free. Maybe a reference to Daniel 12, still future events when God's people's power is gone. Think of even for a short time, that's mentioned before Jacob's trouble and how quickly that will take place. Verse 37, so we think of the world going through this punishment. Will he say, where are their gods? The rock in which they sought refuge, little r, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings. Let them rise and help you and be your refuge. You want to look at all these little gods, your economy and how special it is, and look at how is it going to take care of you? Let your gods take care of you. If that's where you really want to put your trust, let's see how it works out for you. Verse 39, now see that I, even I, am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there anyone who can deliver from my hand. God, again, is the perfect judge. We want to be on his side. He's the one we look to, not going after the little gods of this world. Turn back to Ezekiel chapter 7. Should have had you hold your place where we were close to there. Ezekiel chapter 7. This section through just keeps going through one thing after the other. Ezekiel chapter 7. We see destruction coming upon destruction. Verse 25. Ezekiel 7, 25 and 26. Destruction comes, this whole chapter dealing with future events. They will seek peace, but there shall be none. Disaster will come upon disaster, and rumor will be upon rumor. Then they will seek a vision from a prophet, but the law will perish from the priests, and counsel from the elders, because they're not looking to God either. This reminder, disaster will come upon disaster. Do we really think about, are we ever going to get back to normal times? I don't see it. Maybe it will. Seems like it's one thing. No, now you got to trust us for about this. Now you need to trust us about this. We have all the information. One thing after the other. Disaster upon disaster. It's interesting of these future events also foretold in verse 19. They will throw their silver into the streets, and their gold will be like refuse. You want to look to the God of economy, wealth. It's not going to feed you. You're going to store up all the gold you want. But when you go hungry, you can't eat the gold. So what are you going to do? Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They will not satisfy their souls, nor fill their stomachs. Because it became their stumbling block of iniquity, became what they looked to, their God. Instead of, all right, I put my trust in the true God. That stumbling block that, again, God would bring justice, true justice to the earth. That reminder of We keep printing off as much money as we want. Well, that just helps the economy go right up. Just keeps devaluing our currency. Think of, well, where are we putting our true treasure? Is it in God and what's to come? Or is it in the ways of this world? Where is that trust we put? Back to Deuteronomy 32. We think of this reminder through this section. Verse 39 again, and there is no God besides me. I kill and make alive, I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. For I lift my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, if I whet my glistening sword, if I sharpen the sword, think of Christ returning with a two-edged sword, God's word, that same judgment we're judged by today, and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh with the blood of the slain and the captives from the heads of the leaders of the enemy. It's a lot like Revelation 19, Christ's return. We look at all those things that will take place, this whole battlefield filled with those who hate God and will go against him no matter what. Future fulfillments also found in Zechariah 14, where they'll melt in their place, those that go against God and his son. We think of this importance and reminder as we looked at on trumpets. What side are we on? Where is our faith truly in? Where is our trust? And there's so many places we can place that trust, and there's only one where we stand in the end. It's not easy at times, because a world that continually tells us, you don't need God. We have all these other little gods. They'll save you, protect you, you do all what they do, and you're good to go. This prophecy that God gives to Israel, one that we see these especially last several verses from verse 34 through 43, of future end time events. Things that we see listed in other places. Things where we see God's true vengeance comes to the fruition. Where true justice takes place. We see why that justice takes place in verse 43. Rejoice. We just read through some pretty grim stuff. And thinking again, this was a song to be sung and remembered. Not all songs are ones that you're, oh boy, this is just rejoicing and reflective. We think of the one we often sing before or after Passover. When, you know, we think of the psalm from David, Psalm 51. Forgive me, God. Help me to overcome. Help me to keep pure in my life. Those reflective hymns, this being one of, I don't want to stand on the side where I'm melted on the spot, where your vengeance is. I want to follow the true God every day of my life. And where you can get to the end of verse 43, rejoice. If you're on the right side, there's rejoicing. That seventh trump sounds, I can hardly wait to rejoice. But there's a lot that takes place, even in the seventh trump alone, and the 10 bowls that take place through that. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Those that have been grafted in, those who will repent. With his people, they're all God's people. For he will avenge the blood of his servants. That vengeance that will come, his servants that have been spit on through the years, prophets who prophesied rightly, and they were killed. You think of God's vengeance being there. This reminder, he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries. He will provide atonement for his land and his people. All this is to remember to repent, to turn back to God, to live God's way, that repentance of what God's punishment is always there for. But we don't want the punishment, so we want to follow God. We want to have that rejoicing of, we made it. We have endured to the end. That excitement that's there, that reminder in our life to never give up. Even when everyone else in the world seems like they're going after all the other little gods, that we remain faithful to the end. We continue to persevere. We continue to endure so that we can rejoice. Think of that time to rejoice with all of God's people, those who have died through the years. Faithful, those that, again, will stand and be alive at that end time, to endure through that time, to not give in to this world and these ways, but to live by God's ways. These verses that, again, cover a song that you think of, wow, different song than I thought. This is the last song God gives Moses right before he dies. It wasn't a song of, hey, you're doing awesome, just live the way you want. It was, keep following my perfect ways. Keep following the one true God. Verse 44, after this song is recorded, so Moses came with Joshua the son of Nun and spoke all the words of the song in the hearing of the people. Moses finished speaking all these words to all Israel, and he said to them, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe, all the words of this law. For it is not a futile thing, it's not a vain thing for you, because it is your life, physical life, and most importantly, spirit life. It's your life. And by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. This reminder to live, to choose life. The warnings are there, what would take place, that Israel would fall away. And those same prophecies that we see of future fulfillments of God's vengeance coming to this earth. Verse 34 through 43. This song is one that is to be remembered. It was to be passed on, to remember to stay faithful to God always. Don't to grow obese in spiritual thought. To think of how we live by God's ways always. This future prophecy will continue. We'll look more into the next chapter that God will still give more through Moses. But here, this very same day is when Moses goes up to Mount Nebo and dies. Cover the rest of this the next time. We think of this importance of this song that God gives to Moses. God's song that he gave for Moses to write down is powerful. It is full of future prophecy. Things that even at that time you wonder if they're, when will this take place? Even as the end of chapter 31 that says in verse 29, the evil will befall you in the latter days. Pointing to end time events. They're just getting ready to cross the Jordan. And God the Father is already pointing to, here's future events that are going to come to pass. This reminder to them, prophecy, and what they're to learn from it. What we're to learn from it. Continue to trust in God continually. Put God first in our life. And we will continually be tested on that fact. Anytime anything becomes more important and, well, you know, I'm not going to keep the Sabbath this week. Oh, I'm not going to follow this law because I need to. It always leads to sin. Help me, God, repent. Help me to overcome. Please forgive me of my sin. They all become idols. Whatever we put before God, it can be a spouse, it can be children, it can be family, money. You go through the list. Put God first always in our life. As we approach end times, it will get worse and worse. But where we put our trust never fails if it's in God. Keep learning from this prophecy, from God's song.